The reading this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning to read at verse 35. And that's on page 1156 in this Bible. Might be slightly different in yours. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendour of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendour of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendour, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendour. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain.
Great, thank you. Let's pray. Lord, as we've just sung, we pray that as we look at your word, you would give us eyes to see. We pray that our faith may rise and grow. Pray especially today, you'd help us to grasp the height of your wonderful gospel plans for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we start, I want to pick up again on something you said earlier, on those words from the Creed. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. You said those words earlier, and I want to ask, do you really? Do you really? Do you believe that one day all people will be raised? And do you believe that you will be raised to life with a body. Do you believe that? We sometimes roll our eyes at the sort of popular depictions of life after death, floating around on the clouds with harps and all that kind of thing. But often we Christians also think of eternal life as existing only in a sort of spirit realm, where we'll have left our bodies behind forever. But if that is what is on our minds, we're missing a big part of the gospel, the good news of Christianity. That God's future is of a new creation. A new creation that will be every bit as physical as this one. As will we be. We will be raised physically with a body. Now, if we struggle to accept or understand that idea, we're in good company as we come to the end of this chapter that's all about the resurrection, because our passage starts with the questions of someone who's very doubtful about all this sort of thing. Just look again at verse 35. Paul says, "But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come?" The Corinthians, Paul's writing to, they were very cynical about the idea of resurrection, not least because they felt if you're going to be a really spiritual person, they really wanted to be spiritual people, then a spiritual person really would want to do away with the body. Surely, they thought, God is only interested in your soul or your spirit, so the body's basically irrelevant. Do what you like with it now, and in the future, good riddance. But as we've already seen in this chapter, Paul has shown, no, if you say there's no physical resurrection, you're throwing the baby out with the bathwater. He said, if the dead are not raised, then Christ hasn't been raised. And without his resurrection, Christianity completely falls apart. There's no forgiveness, there's no hope, there's no point. But, he said, Christ has been raised from the dead, and because of that, we have every hope. We can know that our sins are forgiven, and we will be raised too. But even if we're not as cynical as those Corinthians, we may still have questions. Now, what will it be like to be raised again physically? And what will I be like? I mean, just think about it. When we die, there are basically two options for our bodies, aren't there? They'll either be buried, and they'll start to rot. So what's going to happen there? Is that body going to come back to life? I mean, popular culture likes making films about zombies, where the dead come back to life. But those films, they're either horror films or increasingly today, comedy films. It's not going to be like that, is it? Or the other option is I'll be cremated, and all that's left of me is a pile of ashes. So how can that, what's left, become a body again? So we can understand the Corinthians' questions easily enough. They thought it sounded just foolish. But maybe part of us does too. So how are we going to answer these questions? Well, Paul's got three great things to tell us. And the first is this. The Creator God is well able to give you a new body. Okay, the Creator God is well able to give you a new body. So Paul, as he begins, he's very much on the front foot here. The idea of a resurrection body, it sounded foolish to the Corinthians, but in verse 36 he says, they are the fools. Why? Because if they can't conceive of a new body, they are ignoring the evidence that is all around them. Look at verse 36. How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Got to remember, this was an agricultural society. They knew that when they sowed seeds, what went into the ground and what emerged out of it were completely different. And though we don't live in an agricultural society, we know that just as well, don't we? I've told you before that the only thing I ever grow is tomatoes. I know my limits. But even there, it is very obvious. You know, a tomato seed is very small and unimpressive. It appears to be dead. But after you bury it in the ground, what emerges is entirely different. A stem, leaves, branches, flowers, and then fruit. an entirely different new life. That's just part of God's world. It's happening right around us, in front of your eyes, the whole time. Why is the thought of a brand new body for us after death so difficult to believe in God's world? Oh, but really, we say, you know, a different kind of physical body for us? Oh, I just can't get my head around that. And Paul just keeps saying, look at the evidence around you. Look at the diversity that God has made. Look, verse 39, all flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. You don't need to be David Attenborough to know that, do you? Now, we're just blown away by the recent Blue Planet 2 series, just seeing all those that extraordinary range of really weird creatures that are kind of out there under the sea. And there we were seeing completely different things from what you saw in the Living Planet series before it. God has made very, very different kinds of flesh, different physical creatures. And the same goes, Paul says, for what he's made up in the heavens. Verse 40, there are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. Verse 41, the sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. You don't need to be Brian Cox to understand that, do you? The physical universe contains enormous diversity in the different kind of bodies that are out there. Well, if God has made that kind of universe, why do we struggle to believe that when he raises us to new life, he will give us new bodies? For that is exactly what he will do. Verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. Now, we'll come back to that details of that description in a moment. But for now, simply see the big point. He's just saying God will raise you with a new body. And don't think that's too strange to believe. You know, if we think that, we've forgotten who God is. That he's the almighty, powerful creator God. Look around you. He's the creator of everything that we see around us in all its great diversity. He is well able to give you a new body. Second, Paul says, we will be raised to new life just like Jesus was. We'll be raised to new life just like Jesus was. So we've seen, very easy peasy for God to give us a new body. But there's no doubt, from what Paul says, that the new body will be very different from the old. The body that is sown, our body now, perishable, dishonourable, and weak. Whereas our bodies that are raised, imperishable, he says, glorious and powerful. We will be different. And so Paul wants to tell us a bit more about that change. And as he does that, he talks first about us currently having a natural body as opposed to a spiritual body. Look at verse 44. He says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now, both of those terms, we need a little bit of clarifying on those. I need to explain. Because here, when he uses the phrase a natural body, that phrase has negative connotations. Okay, and that's very different from how we use the word, isn't it? When we use the word natural, that's nearly always positive, isn't it? Natural is good and healthy. But here, the natural body describes the body that is this body that is dying in a fallen world. It is natural in a world that has rejected God. Whereas the spiritual body, well, it's obviously positive, but we need to be clear that the spiritual body is physical. You know, spiritual might sound non-physical, immaterial, that idea of a kind of floating spirit. But no, it's a spiritual body of the kind that Jesus had. Maybe it helps to think of Paul contrasting a natural body with a supernatural body, if that helps. But what Paul is saying here is at the moment you've got a natural body, a body that is dying in a dying world. And why is that? Well, Paul says the reason is because you share a family likeness. You share a family likeness. Spotting family likenesses is something that we enjoy doing, isn't it, when we get out photographs. So when you're little, when you're a child, people look at a photograph of you and they'll say, "Oh, you look just like your dad." And everyone goes, "Ah." Oh. And that happens again when you're a bit older and someone looks at a photograph of you and they say, "Oh, you're looking like your dad." And you go, "Oh." But we like spotting a family likeness. But Paul says, whoever you are, young or old, there is another family likeness that we all share. All of us are physically like Adam. Like Adam, the first man. So Paul says, verse 45, Adam was the first one to become a living being. God made him. He breathed life into him. He was also, verse 47, of the dust of the earth. The dust of the earth. Now that phrase tells a story. At first it reminds us of Genesis 2:7, when God formed Adam from the ground and gave him life. But it also reminds us of Genesis 3 and what happened after Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they rejected God's authority. They faced God's judgment, remember? And his judgment was death. What did God say to Adam? Return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. And see, Adam was the man of the dust of the ground who fell under judgment and would therefore return to dust. And since then, every one of us has lined up behind him. We share his family likeness. For just like him, each of us turns away from God, each of us rejects God's authority, and therefore each of us shares the same consequence as we all face death. I've now taken lots and lots of funerals, but every time I take one, I'm struck by the stark reality of this, because at the moment of committal, I say these words, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, we all return to dust. Death is inescapable for those who are like Adam. And yet, there was another Adam, Paul says. There was another Adam who came into the world. Look at verse 47. He wasn't from the dust, but he was from heaven. He was from heaven. Jesus was from heaven. Yet he became a human being. In his humility, he took on a body just like ours. Unlike the first Adam, he lived a life of perfect obedience to God. He always honored God. And yet, he faced death himself, not only because he had a human body, because he was fully human, but also that he might face the judgment of God in our place, on our behalf. He died. But death wasn't the end for him. On the third day, God raised him to new life, never to die again. And since then, all those who turn to him, all those who put their trust in him as their Lord and Savior, everyone who does that now lines up behind him and shares his likeness. So that now, even though they'll die, even so, they will be raised just like him. Verse 49 sums it up. Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. And naturally, all of us are like Adam. We're heading for death. But through faith in Jesus, we will be like him, raised like him. But you might still want to know, what's it going to be like? Those are our questions, aren't they? We don't know everything about that. There are some clues in the resurrection of Jesus, the one who's gone before us. So although he was transformed, there was still enough the same about him, enough continuity that people could recognize him. When people saw him raised, they knew him, didn't they? So although our bodies will be different, we'll still be us. We will recognize one another in the new creation. But there were also differences too, weren't there? I mean, he wasn't recognized instantly. And he was also able to appear to the disciples, even though they were in a locked room. He was different. Although he had a body, you know, he could be touched and he ate. So it was him, but he was transformed. But really, those are just clues. We're not given details like the things we want to know, like what age will I look like when I'm raised? Don't not told that. But Paul does give us the headlines in verses 42 to 44. What will your body be like when you are raised? Well, the key thing you need to know is it'll be different from the body you have now. It'll be different. So Paul says first, it will be imperishable. It will be imperishable. Verse 42. When we talk about food, we speak about perishable items, don't we? Things that are subject to decay. And I'm sorry to say this, but your current body is a perishable item. You may be very aware of that. But the body with which you are raised will be imperishable. It'll never wear out. It'll never start to creak. It'll never show wrinkles. There'll be no need for crutches or sticks or wheelchairs. Not ever. Imperishable. It will also be glorious. A sharp contrast with the way Paul says this body will be sowed in dishonor. I think one of the hardest things about the end of life is just how undignified it is. I guess many of us will have seen parents who are formerly strong and able and independent, and then they reach the stage where they need help with the simplest functions. And it's so hard to see. I remember visiting my grandfather in his last few days in a nursing home, and he was sort of curled up in bed and struggling to speak, and my dad just helping him to take a little sip of his drink. And there's no dignity in that, is there? It is dishonorable. The end is like that. Nothing honourable about that. But we will be raised in glory, entirely different, glorious. Paul says our death in weakness, which we see so clearly, will be contrasted with our resurrection in power. Instead of a natural death-bound body, we'll have a spiritual, supernatural body, just like Jesus. We will be raised, you see, just like Jesus. Now, applying this isn't difficult, I don't think. First, there is huge encouragement for us here if we are experiencing the effects of our aging bodies. You know, if we feel the frustration of our bodies not working as well as they used to, you know, the trips to the doctor are getting more frequent. Conditions aren't getting better, but steadily worse. If we're living with the indignity of getting old, we have something to look forward to, do you see? Yes, the decline will continue until we die, but then we'll be raised with a new body. You're going to have a new body. Would you like new legs, new lungs, a new heart? God will give them to you. He will. Would you like what could properly be described as a glorious body? You're going to get one. A glorious body. Just as Jesus was raised in glory to live forever, so will all of his people. So be encouraged if you're struggling with those things. But alongside that, can I just put a little bit of a challenge to us in the way that we deal with the process of aging as well. Our world tries to resist, even deny, the aging process, doesn't it? And it tells us we must do absolutely everything we can to preserve our youth. Now, don't get me wrong, it's a very good thing to look after the bodies that God has entrusted to us. You know, watch your diet, take some exercise, and make the best of yourself. You know, all good. But something is wrong if preserving our health and our youth has become one of our sort of central aims in how we live. Because to live like that is to ignore the reality and inevitability is what is definitely going to happen. I think this is a particular challenge, can I say, to people in midlife who just suddenly get woken up by sort of symptoms of aging, little kind of injuries that don't clear up and grey hairs and all that sort of thing. Now, those things, they can be a helpful wake-up call to, I don't know, start looking after yourself a bit better. But I want to say something is not quite right if we're forever looking backwards, you know, longing for what we have lost. If I look in the mirror and I'm always thinking, oh, I'm past my best, I'm not what I was, if I'm always thinking that, that is going to leave me in an unhealthy state of mind. You know, every grey hair, every ever slower recovery from injury I experience will leave me just deeply disappointed and crushed. And I think our culture, youth-obsessed, health-obsessed, kind of encourages that attitude. But the gospel has the antidote. We believe in a physical resurrection. And that means when I feel the process of aging, I don't have to look backward, I can look forward. Because physically, the best is yet to come. That's what we need to say to ourselves. The best is yet to come. Yes, at the moment, you bear the likeness of the earthly man, but one day you will bear the likeness of the man from heaven. You will be raised to new life physically, just like Jesus. That's good news, isn't it? I think we need to think of it more. What encouragement that should give us. It's very well captured in one of the questions of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question: what comfort does the resurrection of the body offer you? Answer: not only shall my soul after this life immediately be taken up to Christ my head, but also this my flesh, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. That's great comfort, isn't it? Wonderful news, and not fanciful thinking. No, the Creator God has had no problem at all in giving us a new body, and he will do so. Just as he raised Jesus, he will raise us. And when he does so, that will signal one further thing that we're going to see much more briefly as we finish, and that is death will be defeated. When it happens, death will be defeated. As he brings this great chapter to an end, Paul describes what will happen when resurrection comes. Verse 51, he says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. I confess, I don't know Handel's Messiah very well, but I'm told that those who do will have had the music going through their minds during the reading of those verses. One day, on a day that God has decreed in his great saving plan, we will be raised and we will be changed, imperishable, immortal. And when that happens, death, one of our great enemies, will be defeated. And what a victory that will be. What a victory that'll be. As we live in this world, it seems like death always wins in the end, doesn't it? You know, it doesn't matter who you are, however fit or strong you are, however wealthy or powerful or influential, you may be able to avoid many of life's difficulties, but you cannot escape death. You cannot. The joke tells of the undertaker who signs his letters, yours eventually. But there's no avoiding it. There's no avoiding it. It seems like death always has the last laugh. Except we know differently. Because everyone thought that death had had the last laugh on Good Friday. As Jesus died and they placed his body in the tomb, it felt like death had had the last word, but it wasn't the end of the story. Remember what Paul said at the start of the chapter? He said, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. Verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and then he lists many others as well. Death has been defeated. And not just in the sense that Jesus shows us that there is life after death, though that's wonderful. But death, you see, used to be a victory for the devil. Because death used to lead always to our condemnation. As Paul says in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. What he's saying is the worst thing about death, apart from all the indignity and everything else, the worst thing about death is sin, is dying in sin, dying unforgiven, unprepared to meet with God, and therefore rightly condemned by God, by God's law. But thanks be to God, Paul says, Jesus has dealt with that sting for us. At that point, I can't help but repeat a well-known illustration of that. David Watson was a well-known evangelist. And once he was at home and heard his young daughter crying out in the garden because she was being chased by a bee. And so he rushed out and wrapped his arms around her. And after a while, she felt his body tense. And then he let go of her and he said, it's okay, you're safe now. The bee has stung me and bees don't sting twice. Well, so it is for us. If we're trusting in Jesus, then if you like, he on the cross, it's like he's wrapped his arms around us. He took the sting of God's condemnation for our sin. And that means that for us, even though we die, death has lost its sting. Because he was condemned, we cannot be. And therefore, we can look forward to being united with him in his resurrection, in the new creation, risen with him. And knowing that should give us great hope as we live in a fallen world, as we struggle with the difficulties of aging. And it should give us great encouragement to keep trusting the Lord and serving him. Just see how Paul ends in verse 58. He says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because Jesus died and rose again, we have every reason to keep going, every reason to live for him, and every reason to look forward, because we believe in the resurrection of the dead. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you that you on the third day raised Jesus to life. And we thank you, therefore, for the hope that we have in him. Pray that you would help us to grasp that in a new way of all that you have in store for us, to raise us from the dead, bring us to your new creation. We pray that that truly would be of great comfort to us. We think especially of those struggling at the moment physically. Would you give them that comfort? But help us all, please, Lord, to look forward. And we ask that for the glory of Jesus Christ. In his name we ask it. Amen.